Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. I want very much for everyone in this church and everyone connected with this church to be blessed. I want you to be continually blessed more and more. And I want you to move out of any place of unblessing, any place where you can't seem to dig your way out of, or some place where you've plateaued and don't know the answer to go on from here. How many of you are willing for that? You know, the Lord is not willing for us to live in poverty. He's not willing for us to live hand to mouth. This is not the will of God. He became poor that we might become rich, and He's made a provision for us in every way, body, soul, and spirit. I believe this. And it's not just chance when people get in the way of God's blessing. God has a principle called sowing and reaping. Don't let that be, for some reason, it has gotten to be a scripture with a little negative slant. I think that's because of fear or dread or some sort of false teaching. Keep your mind on reaping what you sow, and what you sow being good. You will reap the other way, because the scripture says you'll either reap of the spirit or you reap of the flesh. But it is a law in God. Everybody say it's a law. That means it's not going to change. It's not going to be broken. And He won't make it different for you, just like that gravity law. You know, when you jump out of a tree, you're going to get hurt just like everybody else, even if you are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 6, verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Hallelujah. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." It's so important, in order to have hope, to believe that this is true, and that if we continue to do it, we are going to see what God has promised. A biblical principle that will never change. And in Genesis 8:22, I love the scripture that says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." God is still upholding the world by the word of His power, regardless of how many scientists think that they have to keep their finger on the pulse of the temperature. God knows exactly what He's doing. And I want to point something out to you today. You reap what you sow, so it's important to know and really understand about sowing. In one way, it is so important to understand how you sow in financial way, but in every way. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, "If he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully." See, if you sow kindness, you will reap kindness. Bad words will grow sadness. Forgiveness reaps forgiveness. And being merciful reaps mercy. I had someone say once that they thought they had seen me at times show mercy. They even felt to a fault. And I said, "Oh, I'm just getting my mercy reward lined up, because I know I'm going to need it." And Jesus said it's possible to sow, to reap in differing amounts. Some will reap 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I like to reap 100-fold, would you? It matters not only what you sow, but also the soil into which it's sown. Now, there's a wonderful scripture that says God is not a debtor to any man. No matter which area of giving we're involved in, there is always a return. God sees to it. There's a return for tithes, but it's different for the return for planting seeds. And there's a return for alms. And there's a return for first fruits. You know, the scripture is very specific about giving. But we tend to be sloppy. I don't mean by that we want to be. I'm saying that it hasn't come to us that there are certain ways to give and certain ways that we'll receive from that giving. And this is a wonderful thing to learn. I didn't realize it, but you all know this, that in our revival in 1980, the Lord inspired us, and some of us started giving three tithes simply because we saw that that's the way that the Israelites gave in the Old Testament. And we just wanted to give more than we'd been giving, and we wanted God to know how much we appreciated the great revival that he was bringing to us. So John and I just settled with 25%. The math was easier on that. But way down the road, maybe 15 years or so, I got to thinking about how blessed John and I were. And I started laughing and laughing because I realized this, that after you give the tithe, after you give the 10% tithe, actually the rest of what we give is seed that we're planting. So we had been giving 15% seed for many years. The reward for seed giving is multiplication. The reward for tithe is according to Malachi 3, that the Lord will rebuke the devourer for you, and that he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you won't be able to receive. It's almost like there's an insurance coverage over your life, is the promise that he has given for that. So we began to see that there are different rewards. And here's another thing I want you to know today. Sometimes people think, well, I'm just going to give, instead of tithing, I'm going to give to so-and-so because he really needs it. You know, it's really wonderful to give to people who are in need. The Bible calls that alms. There is a reward for giving alms, but it's not like for planting seeds. Now, I don't want to confuse you, but because I'm going to open it up as we go along this morning, but I do want to tantalize you. And I want you to know that we need to think about and know about and be deliberate about how we give. Okay, so let's take a little look at it this morning. We're going to reap what we sow, and we're going to reap as we sow. The scripture makes it clear, if you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. If you're stingy, you'll reap stingily, sparingly. And so there are laws, and it is very important to put your sowing, your seed, into good soil. And if you put it into good soil, then it's going to bring a good reward or a good harvest. Now, I want to say this to you. These are biblical facts, and let me help you with something here. I am aware that everybody doesn't teach tithing clearly and openly the way we always have. But it's not people like Yongyi Cho or people that where the people really prosper. They do teach it, and it has been a blessing to them. Let me say this, so this will help you. Sometimes people have the idea that tithing is an Old Testament teaching, so it doesn't apply to the New Testament. One scripture I want to give you for that is, Jesus did say to the Pharisees, it's mentioned in two of the Gospels, you gave mint and rue and cumin, you tithed on that which you should have done, but did not give mercy and judgment. Jesus clearly says that you tithed on that and you should have done that. That's one of the scriptures. However, here's the other thing. New Testament giving must exceed Old Testament giving. So why wouldn't you tithe at least? Well, give 11%. Give 20%. Don't even take a percent. Just pile it on. But the point is this. I think that there's a plan in the scripture that's very easy to follow. If you first give the tithe, and this is what Yonggi Cho has 75,000, I believe I said, 75,000 millionaires in his church. Sometimes in places like Korea and other places, people don't have any money. And so they will bring maybe a cup of rice and leave it on the altar, or an egg. Well, how can you tithe if you don't have any money? You can tithe to God of what you have. And that's what they do. And I've seen this. I have been in India in places where they do exactly that. And because the people have been so faithful to do that, then they put themselves in that blessing covering that God promised in Malachi 3. Now, I want you to see that in 2 Corinthians 9 is a very beautiful scripture about sowing and reaping. 2 Corinthians 9, if you'd like to turn there. You know, one kernel of corn planted will produce thousands of kernels of corn. That's called multiplication. You can't teach on giving and receiving without teaching on multiplication. Because this is how God, this is one of God's laws. He causes it to be multiplied. That's what seed is. Seed is what you plant, and the harvest is multiplication. That's what seed is. So if you say, I'm going to put this here as seed, then you can expect a multiplied harvest from that. So in verse 10, he says, now he that ministers seed to the sower, that's God, both minister bread for your food, he gives you bread for your food, and he multiplies the seed that you sow. In other words, he gives you seed that you can make bread out of, and he gives you seed that you can plant. And he sees to it that you have enough to do both, so don't eat your seed that's for harvest. Eat the seed that's for the bread. See, he's given you seed for either one. He's the Lord of the harvest, and he's also the Lord of the giving. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. This passage gives the picture of God's plan to supply everything that's needed, that we always have plenty to give. In other words, let me back up here. He says that he gives bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness and being enriched. And if you continued to read that passage, it would say, so that when there's needs in the church and when there's needs in the ministry, you'll have something to give into that. God wants to multiply the seed that you sow so that when there are special needs and special offerings, you'll have something to give into that, and you won't be restricted to just a certain amount that you always give. He wants it to be a fluid thing. He wants you to see his great mercy. In Malachi 3, it says, you robbed me in tithes and offerings. Not just tithes, but offerings. See, it's very important that the tithe belongs to God. This is the way many people will say it. The tithe is a debt I owe. The offering is a seed I sow. That is so easy to get that together. Now, the book of Malachi does say, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, I'm going to share with you something I don't think you know about how tithing keeps the windows of heaven open. You know, of course, that it's in Malachi 3 that I just mentioned. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you will not even be able to hold. And I will rebuke the devourer for you. And I will see to it that your crops do not fail, and that your animals do not abort. In other words, it is a protection that I'm going to give you as I open these heavens to you. Now, here's a thrilling thing about that. God wants us to live under an open heaven. So I wanted you to see that tithing is a principle in the Old Testament carried over into the New Testament. There's a certain promise. I don't know about you, but I really do want what's promised for tithing. But I ran across something else recently that I personally had not seen before. As Fuchsia Pickett would say, maybe you have, and it's just cornbread to you, but I just found this out. That tithing keeps the windows open. Would you like to know the biblical way to keep heaven's windows open to you? All right, I shared that scripture with you out of Malachi. You know that it builds a hedge against the devil's plan against your life and causes your financial endeavors to succeed. Makes a way for your financial endeavors to succeed. But when you go back to in the book of Genesis, wherever a thing is mentioned first, we call that the law of first mention in Bible school. And it means that where a thing is mentioned first, then you can really learn for that. Now, we know that Abram first gave tithes to Melchizedek. This, of course, was before the law of Moses. How Abram knew to do this, I don't exactly know. But I know that all the way back to Cain and Abel, they knew about bringing offerings. They knew about bringing the first to God. There was an offering that was accepted, that was Abel's offering, and there was one that was rejected, that was Cain's offering. And so it was very important to God that their offering be right. And their lives, the blessing in their lives was based on that. Now we come down to Abram, and he gives tithes to Melchizedek. And then we come down to Jacob. Here we find Jacob coming into a situation where the heavens are suddenly open to him. In Genesis 28, I want you to see verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night. Oh, pray God, we'll give you a lighting place where your eyes will be open. And you will awaken from that place and say, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. This morning when we were worshiping, I said, surely, Lord, you are in this place. And we want to be obedient to you and reach up to get the whatever is coming to us out of those open heavens. We want to take that. I believe if we would be positioned and posture ourselves that when the Holy Spirit is moving in our worship time or when we're in the sanctuary together, that things can come out of heaven during those times, that we wouldn't be receiving other times. That wonderful imagine that happens because we've come together to see something happened. Because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Okay, read on down. Verse 20 says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. Okay, this is just protection and provision for your living. This is the first thing we need, church. We need God to provide for us financially. We need a home. We need to have something to eat. And we need to know that's going to be taken care of and the worry be taken out of it, wondering. So he said, Lord, if you will do this for me. Then he vowed a vow. So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. See, the blessing from tithing is wonderful because as the same thing that happened here with Jacob, in promising the tithe, he would keep the windows of heaven open. He knew that he had an open heaven. He immediately was inspired to promise the tithe. Then when you get over to Malachi 3, then the Lord says, if you'll be faithful with the tithe, then the heavens will stay open He didn't say, I'll crack the windows of heaven. I'll give you every now and then a heaven experience. No, he said, I'll just open them. If you're faithful in tithing, I'm going to keep the windows open. And it's going to give you a blessing. Another word for blessing is benediction. Benediction means good word. Word from heaven could be anything. It could be a revelation. It could be something for an invention. It could be wisdom from above of things you never thought about. I mean, God, when he drops a word, a rhema word on you, suddenly you're in a place you never were before. And you know something that you didn't know before, and maybe a lot of people don't know that, and now I can do it. It's absolutely necessary for living a life that we keep the heavens open. And I saw in these two scriptures that in both scriptures, it was the tithe that caused the windows of heaven to be kept open. This is the blessing that God promises from that. Then I want you to see this, that sometimes people say, well, I've planted seed, but I don't seem to get much back. I don't understand about the multiplication thing. Well, as I've seen and pointed out to you in the scripture today, seed doesn't begin until 11%. You see, the tithe comes first. Then the seed comes after that. So if you're taking from your tithe and using it as seed, it just won't be multiplied. I'm not saying God will be mad at you or anything. I'm just simply saying this is the law of God. This is how the multiplication comes, is by planting the seed which comes after the tithe. So if you think that you're giving seed and you don't see it multiplied, it's for this reason. Now, here's another thing that I want to show you that I don't think some people are aware of. Let's talk just a minute about giving alms. Alms is the most popular way that people like to give, whether they're Christians or not. Because alms is the only giving that's not given directly to God. The other three go directly to God, to the house of God, to the work of God. Alms goes to people. And the Lord lets you choose to whom you will give alms. Now, we're also big and bad about how we don't want to get anything in return. Well, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to get stuff in return. Because it's God's law and you can't stop it. Ha ha. So, he even makes a promise to those who give alms. But if you are giving alms rather than giving tithe, you just don't get the tithe blessing for it, which is that covering and all that I mentioned. But you get the alms blessing for it. Do you know what the blessing for alms is? Dollar for dollar. I'll give you the scripture on it here. Let me locate it. In the book of Proverbs, I'm going to have to locate it in my notes here in a second. Let me give you this scripture about alms out of Malachi 6. It says this. Now, here's how you are to give alms. The scripture that one I'm looking for is in Proverbs, and I'll find it in a minute. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, almsgiving is tricky kind of giving. I just don't know. I just don't really know that if you... I know that in the world and in the commercial world, you have to give big gifts and have your picture taken. Okay, that's just sort of a way we are in our country. But in reality, in God's world and in the kingdom of God, when you do that, you got your pay right now. There's no reward for he who gives alms and exposes himself in the giving. Now, you don't have to be silly about it. Now, I'm going to give you this $50. Don't you dare tell a soul. This is between you and me. Don't go getting religious. Just don't put it in the church bulletin the next Sunday. I Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say, they have their reward. They get it now. But when you do alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, we had a man once that wouldn't write a check when he gave in the offering because he didn't want his right hand to know what his left hand was doing. Now, I don't know if hands have eyes. I don't know how he figured. But we've had some funny things. We even had a man once that gave his tithe to himself, because after all, he was going to go out and do some mission work. Uh-uh. The tithe goes to God, goes to the work of God. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. This is the only one of the forms of giving that is not given to God. That is when you give alms. And by the way, giving alms is a very beautiful thing to do. And I like for people to see people, other people have a need and say, I want to help with that. Or you just go ahead and help it. You just give. You know, my mother was a person who was so tenderhearted like that. And she, after I became a pastor, she wanted me to take care of everybody in the world out of the church treasury. Why couldn't we? She just felt sorry for everybody. And I just remember back when people didn't make much money at all, and she certainly didn't. She would send $50 every month to her brother over in Asheville because he was raising, you know, some grandchildren and all, and he really needed it when she hardly had enough for herself. I'm just aware that she did that. And, you know, toward the end of her life, she came into a comfortable living and left a little modest inheritance for my sister and me, because I believe that the Lord supernaturally, both these things were supernatural. I had no idea at all that she would be coming into those things. You don't know yet. You haven't come to the end of it to see what it is that God's going to be preparing for you. You know, when I minister on this subject, I want you to know that it's not because I wish people here would tithe and we've got a problem. We don't. We have a whole lot of tithers in this church. I just want everybody to know how much you could be blessed by being a tither, and what the loss is, especially in your personal security, by not understanding and embracing it. Also, I want you to know how you can really expect some wonderful things to happen by planting seeds, so that when offerings are taken and special offerings, you can plant that in faith and you can expect an increase. John and I have been tithing since 1960. We were not saved when we started tithing. By the way, if there's anybody here that's not saved, you can go ahead and tithe. And we tithe because, I don't know why, I guess that the Lord convicts people that aren't even saved yet. And so we have continued that through the years. And we've had times that we've had to, it's been a little tight. And as you know, we've given a whole lot, like many of you have, into the work of this ministry. At one point, we were giving about 50% of what John made. So John quit working and came to work with us. And that was easy because we didn't pay me for quite some time. And all of that was things that we were sowing for some future day. And God has blessed us. And I want to say this about reaping and sowing. If the devil jumped on anybody's shoulder and said, oh no, I've got awful crops to reap. No, it's not true. All you need to do is get in there and sow another crop. And that crop is going to come up more quickly than you might ever dream. Don't be lamenting. Hey, listen, don't be crying over the past. Live in the present, looking toward the future. Take the truth you now know and you now believe and begin to function by that, because God is just looking for opportunities to bless you. In fact, we don't have permission from God to be sad. The scripture says joy, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is our, and that's because we have hope, even if we don't see it yet. And we believe God that he's going to take care of everything that we need. He has surprised us so many times. You know, there's a scripture that says, cast your bread upon the water, and you will find it again after many days. This is another type of sowing and reaping. Someone sent me an email recently about a little boy who was starving and hungry, alone and lonely. Walking down the street, he decided that he had enough nerve to go to a door and ask for a glass of milk. And as the lady came to answer the door, he lost his nerve and asked for a glass of water. She went and brought him back this big glass of milk. He was so thankful for it. Many years down the road, this beautiful lady ended up in a hospital dying of a terrible disease. No one could find the cure for her. But there was a doctor in the hospital that found out about her plight and was able to arrange for the treatments and the cure that could save her life and give her life back to her again. Then after the woman was well and was ready to leave the clinic, the doctor had his bill ready to present, and she was so dreading this because she knew that it would probably take her income. How would she even be able to live? When she got the bill from the doctor, it turned out to be the young boy to whom she gave a glass of milk. True story, all those years ago, I have the doctor's name. And the note, the huge hospital bill had writing on it in the doctor's hand, paid in full with one glass of milk. Cast your bread upon the waters. Don't be looking around every few minutes. I don't see anything happening. Please, even if you don't see it, don't talk about it. Don't give those unbelief statements. Say, I'm believing God. I trust God. Sometimes it doesn't come as fast as we think it should come. But it will come. And God will come through for us. There's another little, I just wanted to mention this other little kind of giving. It's first fruits. It's a voluntary offering, and it's in Leviticus 29, 9 through 14, where the giving of first fruits offering was instituted. Each person brought a sheaf of grain to the priest, who waved it before the Lord, because the first of everything belongs to the Lord. This was the reason. No grain was to be harvested until the first fruits were brought to the Lord. That illustrates giving to God from a grateful heart and acknowledging God in all we receive. First fruits is mentioned 7 times in the New Testament, and he mentions the first fruits of converts in a certain region. What a thought. This is a group of people that are saved. It's just the first fruits. We're seeing the first fruits of the harvest coming into our church now, and the wonderful days are ahead of us. I remember when Heidi Baker first went to Mozambique, and she tells the story of preaching on a street corner, and she had about a half a dozen young boys lined up there. And their names were Mohammed, Jazel, Mohammed, Jonathan, Mohammed, Mohammed. And she led those 6 boys to the Lord. That was the first fruits. Now there are thousands, thousands, thousands of converts, and hundreds are brought to the Lord every day. First fruits. You know that John told me how he had interpreted first fruits many years ago. It's just something he wanted to do out of a grateful heart. Giving the first of whatever is new, like that new harvest in the spring, is where it came from in the beginning. John decided, let's say that he would get an increase of $100 a month. He was paid monthly. He would give that first month, that $100, as a first fruits offering, just out of gratitude. Just to say, God did this for me, and I appreciate it. He, of course, gave the tithe before that. This was just a first fruits offering. And I just want you to see that these are the 4 major ways that the scripture tells us that we can give and that we can express our confidence that we will indeed reap what we sow. You want that scripture that says that your reward for giving alms is dollar for dollar. Here it is. Proverbs 19:17, he that has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he has given, God will repay him again. The Lord will repay you for giving to the poor like it's a reimbursement. Not multiplication, but dollar for dollar. Isn't that wonderful? There are all these different ways that we can give. Begins with the tithe and goes into offerings, the seed, the alms, the first fruits. And my reason for teaching, I teach on giving at least once a year. Why? Because I want our church to stay in the place of blessing. And I can truly say that the things that we have been able to do here is because people have given faithfully, obediently, and sacrificially. And if you go into the New Testament and see what the New Testament mentality is, you know, can I come down there where you guys are? Do you know that in the New Testament, I want this to be understood, that there is a way taught to give. And some people have the idea that all of these things that we've learned in the past are null and void because of the New Testament. I don't have any problem with that if people will just give liberally. I mean, if you'll give something like 20% or 25% or something, then okay. But here's the thing. If you don't do that, do you give less than that? I don't believe that's the will of God. So that's why I think that it's important to have a plan to where you can give. Here's how I know that by the New Testament. Jesus sat by the treasury, which none of us would do. Nobody would stop the offering plate and say, wait a minute, I want to check that out a second. And Jesus sat, the scripture says, and watched the people bring their offerings. Not only did he watch them, he noticed how much the offerings were. Well, for goodness sakes, imagine. I know, it's because Jesus taught more about giving than he did about prayer. Because you have money pass through your hands every day, and it's the greatest test of your character, your obedience, how the love of God is being shown in your life. Every day we are tested with these things. And so he said to the people, this woman which put in these two mites is greater than this person who gave a large amount, because she gave of her living. She could feel the giving. So if you say, you know, it's really hard for me to give, I just want to invite you to pray about it and work on it. I don't know if there's any of us that said it started out easy. We all had attitudes and mentalities and questions, might have argued with God a little bit, and some people could have even cheated a little bit. I don't know. It's possible. And different things like this. Why? Because we're human beings. But what we really want to do is just say, Lord, teach me how to give. Teach me how to give in such a way that it'll bring glory to you and put me, myself, in a place of greater blessing. How many of you here feel you're really blessed financially? I see your hands. See, God is a God of blessing. The fact that you could have a whole lot more doesn't mean you're not blessed. I want to remind you one other thing. I felt the Lord said this to me when I woke up this morning. The parable of the talents shows that people have differing abilities to earn money. This is something we need to accept. Some have certain giftings and capacities. And if we use those to the best of our ability, then God's going to bless you in that. And you may not have quite the ability that some other people have, but God will bless you and he will meet your need. And if you go out to serve him where God guides, he provides. You can count on it. Amen? Well, let's stand together in his presence today. He's a great God and greatly to be praised. The long-range yearly